so curious to know how he knows that story. I was there for 3 weeks plus. Used to carry a sports coat for preaching. And I made the comment from the platform, when I get home, I hope my suit fits me. I got a wedding to do. Have my marrying and burying suit at home. And we left and literally did a turnaround. We had to turn around and drive to Nashville for the wedding. Got home, I had gained 15 pounds. And the marrying and burying suit didn't fit. And the young lady who's getting married, her mother sews. And I called her, I said, can you get some of that flex material? Let's split it up the back, you know, and sew it. You know what I mean? Flex slack style. She said, I don't know if I can do that. Well, right as we got off the exit to go to where we were going for the rehearsal, lo and behold, back in the day, there was a JCPenney. And I purchased what I began to call my fat suit. Oh, my. I had almost forgotten about that, thankfully, but let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I was thinking of the first three hymns that we sang. And the first three hymns that we sang, my hope is in the Lord, in Christ alone, and my anchor holds. Those first three, the truths that are expressed by those first three, make the last one possible, that we can sing with confidence about the sweet by and by and know that it's a reality. If our hope is in the Lord, and if it is, our anchor holds, of course, and it's all because in Christ alone. Let's look in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to drop down to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others. If I were to title today's message, the title of the message would be Others. Thinking about the unnamed heroes of the faith. This is such a beautiful passage in the book of Hebrews, and trust that the Lord will make his strength perfected in weakness as the tank is running low today. So when we think about the book of Hebrews, and particularly chapter 11, it's the longest chapter in the book of Hebrews as we have them in chapters. And that's an interesting thing to consider when we think of the crucial nature of what faith is, what it means to have faith. And God has been pleased to give us, and gracious to give us, a whole chapter filled with the accounts and experiences of people of faith. What faith means, how it motivates, how people respond, what it's like, and of the living examples of those who exercised faith and trust in God. In this chapter, you have a number of individuals who are named. There are seven men who are named who were looking forward to the land of promise, and one woman, Sarah. There are seven men who were living in the land or fighting for the land of promise, and one woman, Rahab. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? So in this section that brings before us these different individuals who exercised faith, what a contrast, not only of the seven men who were looking forward to the land and the seven men who were in the land, but think now of the two women. You probably couldn't find two more diverse women in the Bible than Sarah and Rahab, the harlot. And yet both of them are given to us as examples of women who trusted God and who had faith. Pre-flood, patriarchal, in Egypt, in Canaan, and finally, Christ. This chapter brings before us the named, the unnamed, and finally, the name that we find as it begins in chapter 12. So again, it's a great chapter just from that perspective. Let's think now as we begin to think about what we haven't read yet, the others. The others, in verse 35, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I'll have you note one thing about the chapter before we dive into the chapter itself a little bit deeper, and that is as you begin the chapter in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the certainty of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. And the chapter closes out right after verse 39 that says, these all having obtained a good report. As we think about this chapter and the great worthy names that are mentioned here and some of the conquests, this chapter has been called by various titles. Some call it the Hall of Fame. Some call it the Hall of Faith. In the list of names in chapter 11, at least many of them are like a spiritual who's who. Not every one of them, but many of them. And what's interesting is, too, that the exploits of some of them are passed by with but a mere mention of their name, as if that in itself is enough. What more shall I say, he says in verse 32, of David, of Samson, and coupled with that is Jephthah, and Barak, Gideon, and of the prophets. More than just the names, many of their accomplishments are listed or at least evoked by the memory of the name. I'm sure when you think of the name Gideon, there's something that comes to your mind about Gideon. When you think about Samson, there's something that comes to your mind about Samson. We're encouraged by what faith in the living God can do. And as the writer to the Hebrews would remind us, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, we run with patience, with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a value in biographies. I wandered down, as I like to do, to the Sunday school room below where Emily was there, and I love to look around at what they've done to the place because they always do such a good job. And I noticed the pictures of the biographies that we've been learning about for the last several weeks that were there on the wall. Biographies are interesting because they can create a thirst in us. You've all heard, I'm sure, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can feed him salt and make him thirsty. And the biographies of Scripture are like that. They bring us to the place that they create in us a spiritual thirst, an admiration to think of what these great people did or these people did that was great and what a great God did through them and what they achieved. The individuals that are listed are noteworthy, not just because of what they achieved, but they often did it against overwhelming odds and with underwhelming resources. And sometimes with downright impossibilities seemingly facing them, they trusted God and saw incredible victories. They offered to God more excellent sacrifices. They were translated without seeing death. They left all in obedience to God. They received strength to conceive seed, a woman who couldn't bear a child. By faith, the scripture reminds us in chapter 11, a little tidbit you don't get elsewhere, of the part that Sarah played in the birth of Isaac. It wasn't just Abraham, but Sarah who couldn't bear a child. In chapter 11, the Spirit of God will highlight a point for us that was previously in all the other scripture unknown. It was by faith that Sarah conceived seed and brought forth the promised child. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea unharmed. They saw the walls of Jericho come down. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the sword, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Well, all of that causes admiration and produces a spiritual thirst. Sometimes it highlights, well, I want to say ours, but I don't know that that would be kind to do or proper. I'll say my. It highlights my spiritual paucity, my own lack of faith, my own not trusting in God when I should, and not being like them. The negative is not all bad. It brings the conviction that I need to trust the Lord more. I need to realize that He is the God of the impossible. And when faced with things that seem impossible or are impossible to humans, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Challenges us to trust God more and to believe God for greater things. Yet, it brings before us such a crucial point in this chapter. Does faith always conquer? Here we have faith conquering, but we find something else in this chapter, don't we? Faith suffering for God. Faith sometimes, I should say, faith does not exempt us from setbacks and defeat. Sometimes we view faith as only that which enables the weak to be strong. and the faint to receive strength. And yet, this very chapter, in my mind at least, would be such a discouragement to us. The very chapter that is intended to encourage us could be a tremendous discouragement if we don't grasp all that is said. And knowing this, the Lord hasn't left us to wander on our own. Because there are times in my life, I'm not sure about you, I can only speak for me, when I know I'm not like they were. And my faith is not what theirs was. And the experience of my life doesn't always match what theirs was. And perhaps we find ourselves in the category of the others. While some were delivered, others were tortured. While some were let out of prison, others suffered bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, destitute, afflicted, and so on. I remember reading the prophet Jeremiah, and put a little spin on it, what one man said one time, one man used to say, something good is going to happen to you today. Jeremiah was a preacher who told the Israelites, something bad is going to happen to you today. God told him to tell them that. They didn't like it. They, in many ways, passed a point of no return as a nation, and Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to say, look, it's really too late. This thing isn't going to turn around, not right now anyway. And the best thing for you folks to do is when these Babylonians come, you better submit to them and you better let them carry you off. I mean, he was viewed not only as a heretic, but as an unpatriotic traitor to the nation. This was the nation that God had delivered. But they'd come to a point to where the message of Jeremiah was not good for them that God was going to do, that God was going to chasten them. So he wasn't a popular preacher. Neither was Isaiah a popular preacher. Legend says it's Isaiah that was sawn asunder in a log, put in a log and sawed in two. I wonder sometimes, was it because Isaiah said things like, the Gentiles have seen a great light, and that salvation is going to come to those regions of the coast, the Gentiles are there, things like that, that the nation didn't like. But nevertheless, when we begin to think about this chapter and what we find with these others, it's easy, isn't it, to look at the ones who quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword, delivered from the lion's mouth, and so on, and say, now that's faith. And if you don't have that, you don't have faith. There's popular preaching that, as I have mentioned before, says you're not intended to suffer problems and persecution in this life. And if you do, it's because you don't have enough faith. But what does the Word of God say? In verses 35 through 38, was this faith? Maybe it was they just didn't believe enough. If they'd only believed more, if they only had more faith. No. All these, verse 39, obtained a good report. They all got a passing grade. They didn't fail the test. That's the beauty of it. It's commonly thought that this list of others and the types of things that they suffered means they just didn't believe enough, that faith is only made to conquer. But those of the list in verses 35 through 38 didn't receive a failing grade. They weren't told, you've blown it. You should have been like the other people. Because faith sometimes conquers, but sometimes faith is called upon to suffer for the Lord. One of my favorite books in the Bible is considered by many to be the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. And I love particularly the first two chapters of the book, and I love the last six or seven chapters. I struggle with a lot of the stuff in the middle, but the first couple of chapters and the end, it's great stuff, isn't it? And I've often said, Job's biggest problem was that Job didn't have the book of Job. He doesn't know what's going on in the heavenlies. He only knows what he's experiencing in life. And for a man like that, to lose everything he had and all of his children, in one day to lose all his children, in one stroke, and to experience grief. The Bible doesn't say that as a believer, you have to walk around all the time with a smile on your face and a big grin. Job grieved. In the midst of his grief, tore his robe, put ashes on his head, dust, and bowed. And at the lowest point in his life, performed the greatest thing that any human being can do. He worshiped God. Through his tears, his heartache, and his loss, he worshiped. And by worshiping, he says, God, you're a God I can be loyal to. In spite of my loss, I trust you. I trust what comes from your hand. An amazing thing to think, isn't it? Job. And one of the things that intrigues me about the book of Job, if indeed it is the oldest book in the Bible, is that you have the principle established in the very first book written in the Bible, the book of Job, if it is so, that it was possible for a righteous man to suffer, not because of anything he'd done, but for a higher purpose. And they should have known that when they nailed the Son of God to that tree on Calvary's cross, between those two criminals, that it was possible for a righteous man to suffer, not for any crime he'd committed, but for a higher purpose. Someone I knew who's now with the Lord wrote this. I want you to listen as I read it. It's a comment. Now, in all the list of those who faced disaster through faith that are nameless except one, of him we read in chapter 12. But when all the vast army of witnesses has gone past, there comes one at last who takes our attention away from all else, fastens it on himself. We look off to the author and perfecter of our faith, and what do we observe? A great success in this life with people thronging round to praise him, that his way has worked and has been vindicated and proved right? No. We follow the man of faith to Golgotha's hill and see him trust God's leading and guidance till it brings him to the cross. We watch the nails driven in and we say, surely God will vindicate his faith now and now work a miracle to bring him down. The crowds pass by and say he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down. But he doesn't. The hours pass, and he dies, and the world says, there you are. He was an imposter. But it wasn't true, was it? And we look away to Jesus. Because what, in one sense, matters more than just our faith is where our faith is placed. Seeing we are compassed about, chapter 12, verse 1, with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where it begins. That's where it originates. The author and the perfecter of our faith. And so the chapter begins with the named, moves to many who are unnamed, and comes to the name. Why, if anyone ever had faith, it was the Son of God who placed himself in the hands, committed himself unto the one as he cried, Father, and was nailed to the tree in shame and humiliation. There was faith, called to suffer, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now set down at the right hand of God. And so, we come to the realization, the one who suffered the most, and oh, think one day of the glory that he will realize. And part of the glory that he will realize, part of the reward of his suffering, the travail of his soul, as the prophet Isaiah said, is that he'll be given a seed. He'll be given a harvest of which he is the first fruits. And you and I who are believers will be there to share in that glory that he has received, seated at the very right hand of God. And before we get there, we may be called to suffer much in this life. I wish it wasn't so. I say it honestly. But just because you suffer in this life, just because things don't go right in this life, it doesn't mean that you don't have faith, or that your faith is inferior or substandard to those who conquer. Your name may never be known on this earth. I was thinking this morning, there's a man that very few people would know. I don't know if anybody here would know the man. His name was Edward Kimball. Not known by most. He was a very simple man. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a shoe salesman. And he went into a store, and one of his students came in. Sunday school student, grown man, but a Sunday school student. Edward Kimball was a very nervous man. And just as haltingly and as fearfully as he could, he said to the man, will you take Christ as your Savior? And the man said, I will. And that man was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody preached the gospel on multiple continents. There's a name that a lot of people know, D.L. Moody. They don't know Edward Kimball, the man that led him to Christ. And oh, the host of unnames. But I want to tell you, your name is known, if you're a believer, to one that matters. And he bears your name there in that place. Before he left this planet, he gave us his model prayer, didn't he? There in John 17, he says, I pray for them. I pray for my own. He knows you by name. I'll never forget when I was sick, not today, but when I was really sick, I had a potentially life-threatening disease, and I was having to go through these treatments that just did a number on me mentally and physically and emotionally, and I was a wreck. And I'd been a man who'd said so many times to people, whatever their problem was, you need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. And I couldn't pray. And I couldn't read. But I remembered when I couldn't pray and I couldn't read, there was one who was praying for me. And he never forgot my name. And he bore my name there in that place at the very right hand of the throne of God and owned me as his own. And he prays for me when I can't even pray for myself. And that's the one we trust as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He'll see it through all the way to the end. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We don't know what we'll be called upon to do in this life. It could be a mixture of both. Sometimes by faith, conquering and seeing great conquest and victories. But no less important, sometimes called to suffer and endure. They all received a good report. And so we pray, help us, Lord, whichever it is, to receive from the hand of a loving God all that comes from the hand of our Father and trust you for that which comes from you that'll eventually work out to our good and to your ultimate glory. And though we never be known in the who's who of this world, ultimately that's not what matters. Are we known in that place? I mean, the last thing we would ever want to hear, Lord, is to stand before you and have to hear you say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, what horrible words to have to hear. And we know that'll never happen if we've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work. We thank you for him. Help us to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.